It's a musical piece that feels like it was written by God. That's how composer and jazz trumpeter Terence Blanchard described Fanfare for the Common Man, one of the most important, inspirational, and majestic musical compositions ever performed. And even if you don't recognize the title, you've likely heard the song featured at sporting events and concerts and documentaries and movies and TV shows and more. I listened to it earlier this week on YouTube. It's a stirring piece. It starts with the percussive drums, gong and timpani, rumbling like a distant battle, writes one critic. Then the clear clarion call of three trumpets playing in unison, establishing the main theme. French horns join the trumpets, building support and harmony. And finally, the growls of trombones and tuba emerge from below as the fanfare builds to its climax, the brass ensemble establishing a powerful wall of sound. Aaron Copland composed Fanfare for the Common Man back in 1942 as part of a broader artistic effort to fan the flames of patriotism as we entered the war. And while fanfares are typically reserved for the elite of society, Copland specifically dedicated his masterpiece to the common people. It was the common man, after all, he says, who was doing all of the dirty work in the war and in the army. He deserved a fanfare. Throughout history, fanfares have been used to announce important events, royal coronations and presidential inaugurations and the beginning of battles and more. The bright call of trumpets and other brass instruments has a wonderful way of grabbing our attention and spurring deep emotions and calling us to action. So we're going to explore a specific fanfare this morning, one that announces a critical event in God's calendar, the return of the Lord. And what do I mean by return? Well, as you know, when Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives after his resurrection from the grave, he departed from our physical world and re-entered the throne room of heaven. He retook his rightful seat at the right hand of heaven, unencumbered by the chains of time. Our Lord is enthroned in glory and honor and praise. Yet he will not remain there forever, for one day soon, and very soon, he'll return to our world. In the words of one scholar, at some point in the future, Jesus will come out of the heaven of heavens and descend into the atmospheric heavens. According to Scripture, the return of the Lord at the rapture will be announced by three distinct, sensational, spectacular sounds, as found in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. More glorious than the fanfare for the common man will be the fanfare for the return of Christ. So let's explore each of these sounds in particular. The Greek word used to describe the Lord's shout, quote, is that of a command of a military leader who comes out of his chief commander's tent and issues a command. One day the chief commander will come out of his heavenly tent and give a shout, a command for the resurrection and the translation to occur. David Jeremiah points out that Scripture shows a similar shout in the Gospel of John when Jesus stood outside the tomb of Lazarus and said, come forth. It was a resurrection command. Jesus' shout, come forth, will not name just a single individual, but will be heard by every believer in every grave around the world. And all those tombs will empty, and all the resurrected believers will fly skyward. Ringing out along with the Lord's command, will be the thunderous voice of the archangel. And we know from Scripture just who this archangel is. He is Michael, the only archangel named in the Bible and the chief of all the angels in Daniel 12:1 and Jude verse 9. In fact, in the entire Bible, there are only three angels who were even mentioned by name. The first is Lucifer, who was the greatest of God's heavenly forces, yet chose in his pride to rebel against his creator, becoming Satan. Second is Gabriel, who told Mary that she would give birth to Jesus. And Gabriel is God's announcing angel. And third, Michael, who is God's warring angel, a role that makes the sound of his voice at the rapture significant. Dr. Arnold G. Fruchtenbaum wrote, "Angels are often used in God's plan to put it in motion. Michael the archangel will be used at the case of the rapture. The content of what the voice says is not stated. But if known military procedure can be applied to the situation, then it's simply a repetition by the subcommander of the order of the chief commander. Jesus gave the shout or command for the program of the rapture to begin, and it's Michael's task to set it into action. So he repeats the command. Michael's shout at the return of the Lord may be a command to his legions upon legions of angels, calling them to defend believers from Satan's forces and escort them safely to heaven the moment Christ calls them home." That third sound that's mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 is the trumpet of God. In 1 Corinthians 15:52, Paul referred to this as the last trumpet. And perhaps you've heard about the strange phenomenon occurring around the world as people are hearing strange, eerie sounds of trumpets. And this has been going on since 2008 when a video was posted by someone in Belarus. The website gotquestions.org reported, "Strange sounds in the sky, which some call sky trumpets or sky quakes, have been reported from around the world in recent years. People in the United States, Canada, Costa Rica, Russia, the Czech Republic, Australia, and other places have been puzzled what they describe as low-frequency hums, trumpets, horns that seem to emanate from the top of the sky or from under the earth. Most of these sounds have never been heard before now, which makes the phenomenon rather unnerving. Residents in Brooklyn heard these sounds in November 11th, 2022. And on January 17th, 2023, just over a year ago in Kingston, Ontario, heard trumpet sounds that seemed to emanate from the skies. Interesting to watch. One resident said, "For the last hour or so, every 10 or 20 minutes, the sound appears. It woke me up. It was like a trumpet coming from the sky." Well, I have no idea what those strange sounds are, and most of the people on YouTube didn't know either. But when the rapture trumpet blows, the blast will surround the earth like an echo chamber, reverberating into the soul of every ascending Christian. It's loud enough to wake the dead, literally. John Walford wrote, "The rapture trumpet will call all Christians to rise from the earth to meet the Lord in the air, and from there they will go to heaven, as Christ promised in John 14:3. The last trumpet for the church will be analogous to the last trumpet used in the Roman army. Soldiers were awakened by the first trumpet blast in the morning, which served as their alarm clock. A second trumpet assembled them for instructions for the day, and a third and last trumpet, they marched off to their assignments. Similarly, receiving salvation is like the first trumpet call, and then God's call to service is like the second trumpet, and at the third or last trumpet, believers go to heaven." Winston Churchill incorporated this meaning of the trumpet into his own funeral service, and he arranged for a trumpeter to sound the last post, or taps, as we know it, from the highest reaches of the dome of St. Paul's Cathedral. The long, slow ballad echoed mournfully throughout the ancient church as diplomats and dignitaries bowed their head. The dirge was a ruthless reminder that Britain's hero had finally been conquered. But had he? As the last sorrowful note faded, a second trumpeter suddenly sounded reveille from atop another gallery. This, too, was arranged by Churchill, for the great statesman wanted the somber call to sleep to be followed by a more triumphant call to rise. For all who perish before the return of the Lord, our lives will follow a similar pattern. Yes, we will sleep, but at the rapture, the trumpet blast will be a reveille, calling us to awaken and ascend, and Jesus will be waiting. Warren Wiersbe, in his study Bible, comments on this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, saying God gave Paul a special revelation concerning the return of Christ and our resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 54, and what Paul taught agreed with what Jesus taught in John 5:24 to 29. And God's revelation is based upon the historic fact of Christ's resurrection. And since our Savior has conquered death, we need not fear death or the future. The authority of God's word gives us the assurance and the comfort we need. And whether we Christians live or die, we have nothing to fear because Jesus has come either with us or for us. And the fact of his return is a comfort to our hearts. The email came earlier this week from Reverend Seth Booker at St. Andrew's Anglican Church. I'd like to pass along an update about Jim Bassinger. His condition has declined quite significantly over the past 2 weeks, and now appears that his homecoming will be soon. The Holy Spirit's presence and work is evident in their home, but please continue to pray for his peace and joy to envelop him and Donna and their kids, Hope, Peter, and Charles. Thank you for praying for this faithful servant and messenger of our Lord Jesus. Warren Wiersbe, the Christian doctrine of resurrection assures us that death is not the end. The grave is not the end. The body goes to sleep, but the soul goes to be with the Lord. And when the Lord returns, he will bring the soul with him, will raise the body in glory, will unite body and soul into one being to share his glory forever. And then we'll fully understand what resurrection means. Modern science is filled with wonders, but there are many things even the most eminent scientists don't fully understand, like string theory, the composition of the universe, what causes Alzheimer's disease, and butterflies. Yes, that's right, butterflies. Those who study bugs for a living have no idea how a caterpillar wraps itself in a chrysalis or a cocoon, rests for a period of days or weeks, and then reemerges as a butterfly. We do know the caterpillar becomes completely dissolved during that process. When scientists cut open those cocoons in the middle of the metamorphosis, all they find is sticky, slimy goo. Nothing more than a puddle of DNA. And then somehow that goo reforms itself into an entirely new creature. Biologist Bernard Henrich caused a stir in the entomological community by suggesting caterpillars and butterflies are actually two separate organisms. And according to his theory, a caterpillar is born, lives a normal life, and then enters its cocoon as a kind of grave. Its body decomposes. Most of its cells actually die. And Heinrich refers to this stage as a death-like intermission. And then comes a kind of genesis. New cells are created seemingly out of nothing. New organs begin to function as a new organism emerges from the grave. According to Heinrich, most of one body dies and the new life is resurrected in a new body. Well, we don't know if Dr. Heinrich's hypothesis is correct, but we do know that butterflies have long been associated with Easter resurrection for centuries. They are living, fluttering reflections of resurrection. William Barclay wrote the following about the believer's resurrection from the dead. The man who has lived and died in Christ is still in Christ, even in death, and will rise in him. Between Christ and the man who knows and loves him, there is a relationship that nothing can break, a relationship which overpasses death. Because Christ died and rose again, so the man who is one with Christ will rise again. So Scripture regularly and consistently teaches the reality of the resurrection. Why? Because God created us with eternity in our hearts, and each of us is made for something more than planet Earth. We're meant to make matter longer than a shadow or a vapor. We're made for heaven, and we are not going to exist there in a disembodied form. Joni Erickson Tada tells about the time her mother-in-law bought a grave plot at Forest Lawn Cemetery for her family, but she wouldn't sign the papers until Joni and her husband Ken came and looked over the lot and gave their approval. So one Sunday afternoon, Ken and Joni drove over and found the location of their grave sites in a section called Murmuring Pines. They listened to the sales representative as she spoke about what a good view it was and where her feet would be and where her head would be and so forth. Joni was a little disinterested in the presentation. And a few minutes later, while the family were looking over the paperwork, Joni said, "I powered my wheelchair onto the top of my gravesite and turned to gaze at the range of mountains. A gust of wind rippled the grass. The pines above me did indeed murmur. A breeze tossed my hair, and a profound peace settled over the scene. And suddenly it struck me that I was sitting on the very spot where my actual body will rise, should I die before Christ comes." And Joni thought about the wonder of that moment when her spirit would be reunited with her body and she would suddenly be raised to perfection, glory. For her, it was a moment of profound worship. That hill became holy ground, for she knew she was sitting on the exact spot, not simply of her burial, but of her resurrection. Our text has been the intriguing verse that we find in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Have you ever wondered what those actual words would be of that command? It'll be the inaugural word of heaven. It'll be the first audible message most have ever heard from the Father. It'll be the word that closes one age and opens a new one. As we mentioned earlier, David Jeremiah speculates that the words will be come forth. Max Lucado has another suggestion to offer. I think I know what the command will be. I could very well be wrong. But I think the command which will put an end to the pains of the earth and initiate the joys of heaven will be two words: no more. The King of Kings will raise his pierced hand and proclaim no more. The angels will stand and the Father will speak no more. Every person who lives and whoever lived will turn around to the sky and hear God announce no more. No more loneliness, no more tears, no more pain, no more death, no more sadness, no more crying. As John sat on the island of Patmos, surrounded by sea and separated from his friends, he dreamt of the day when God would say, no more. This same disciple who had heard Jesus speak those very words of assurance over a half century before now knew what they meant. I wonder if he could hear the voice of Jesus in his memory saying, the end will come. And for those who live for this world, that's bad news. But for those who live for the world to come, it's an encouraging promise. Those who endure will be saved. The gospel will be preached. The end will come. You can count on it. Selah.